And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why does Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, But you did laugh.
Thanks, Emma, very much indeed. Excellent. Good stuff. All sorts of stuff about circumcision there. We're not going to be covering that again tonight. If you're a visitor amongst us and you think, for, you know, in a while you've not read the Bible and a reading comes out like that, you think to yourself, well, it's all a bit strange and weird. If you want to hear a little bit more about that, you can go on our website and you can listen to some of the comments I made last week because that subject came up then as well. Well, we began last week with this thinking about Abraham's life with a video clip with an old advert, basically. It was a multi-award-winning commercial by Guinness. And tonight I want to start with another commercial. This is another multi-award-winning advert. And this time it's not from Guinness, it's from Honda. So watch and enjoy.
Fight. try when your arms are too weary to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know if I'll only be true to this glorious quest.
Guys who make adverts are fantastic, aren't they? Incredibly creative. I don't know how much that advert cost, but it must have been a heck of a lot of money. I've done some research on it and found out various things about that advert. Apparently, it's symbolic of the life story of Soichiro Honda, the guy who started the Honda manufacturer. He began as an outsider, and that's depicted very much at the beginning of the advert in his trailer. He's the outsider, and then he begins his journey to success on that simple little mini motorbike. And dogs chase him, and he sings to fight the unbeatable foe. And apparently that depicts the resistance that dogged him in those early years as he set about trying to achieve his goals. The succession of cars and bikes describe the progress and the technology and the development that went on. And then ultimately you've got this speedboat that flies over the waterfall depicting Honda's death. But it's not the end. The balloon rises out of the mist, out of the waterfall, with him singing to reach the unreachable stars. And then the accent comes into the end there. I couldn't have put it better myself. I think it's a brilliant advert, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic and very, very creative indeed. Honda dreamt and then achieved what was on his terms the impossible. I just wonder, is a good question for us to ask ourselves. Do you still dream? Do you still dream the impossible? I mean, I look out on folks today who are generally aged 30-something and a little bit older, and apparently you get to a stage in your life, on the front row say, no, I'm a bit younger, but apparently you hit a stage in your life where you begin to realise that some of your dreams, you're never going to achieve them. So I wonder, do you still dream? Just have a little conversation. Introduce yourself to the person next door if you've not met them before. And just ask, have you got any impossible dreams that you're still longing for? Just share that very briefly with one another. That'll get our minds and our thinking going. Fiona, you can talk to Fiona. Okay. Okay, you can carry on those conversations at the end. I don't know about you, but I've still got dreams. I've still got impossible dreams. I've got impossible dreams to do with my family, myself. I've got impossible dreams to do with our church. But in my mid-40s, I don't half realise all the things that are against those. There's something to have dreams, and it's wonderful and exciting and thrilling to have them. But to have them dashed, and to lose them, and to see them flicker away, or slip through your fingers and become nothing, that's torture, it really is. And some people call it middle age. But, God put a dream into the heart of a couple. And that couple called Abraham and Sarah. And he put into their heart and into their imaginations a dream that was absolutely out of this world. It was something else. It was absolutely phenomenal. There were three things. Remember Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is the key that we've got to the rest of the story of Abram. He had his name changed to Abraham. Three things. God promised him a national blessing. That is a land. God promised him an international blessing, that the world would be blessed through him and his offspring. And God made him a very personal personal promise too. And that was a promise of a child. And through that child, a nation, a people. A people more numerous than the stars in the sky. Last week we felt the tension, and we watched that Guinness advert, tick follows tock, follows tick, follow tock, you know, good things come to those who wait. Well, that's not what it felt like for Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarah got older, and the tension got more as God's promises got better. Remember, we saw that last week. The promises got better and better and better, and they got older and older and older, and still no child. Still no child. We've seen the focus of tension, and I say that, the focus of tension, not attention, but the focus of tension has shifted from Abraham to Abraham and Sarah last week. And now, particularly in chapter 17, the second half of it, and in chapter 18, the tension is tightly knotted up with Sarah. Tightly knotted up with Sarah. In chapter 17, verse 15, she gets a name change, like her husband had a name change. And as far as we can make out, it still means the same thing. Sarai, Sarah, it means princess, which is a fantastic name and a very fitting name for a woman. Look at verse 16 of chapter 17. She's going to have kings come from her. So it's going to be fantastic. That's a great name for her. Sarai, Sarah, princess. And now God reiterates his promise in two more episodes. Two more episodes. But it is an impossible dream, if I can borrow Honda's analogy. And it's almost faded away. Almost faded away completely from Sarah, an imagination, her heart, her belief in the future. It is a case, firstly, of promise impossible. Promise impossible. The first episode, the Lord underlines the fact that it's all going to be down to him. Remember, we've seen that all the way from the beginning of this story. It's going to be entirely down to God if it's going to work. If this plan is going to pan out, it's all going to be down to God. And we see him reiterating that. The Lord underlines that fact, that it's all down to him, but he will deliver. So look at verse 16. He says to Abraham, I will bless her. I will bless her, your wife Sarah. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. Twice, blessing comes in. Remember the first 11 chapters of the Bible, marked by curse. I will bless. I will bless. The earlier chapter we've just been through, chapter 16, Abram and Sarah, they mess up big time. And it's, you know, great echoes of chapter 3 and the fall of mankind. We expect curse here. But no, I will bless her. And he says it twice, underlining it. And then he says, and she shall. She will become nations. That's extraordinary. She will become nations. Kings and peoples. Extraordinary. Kings of peoples shall come from her. But it's promise impossible as far as Abraham's perspective is concerned. So let's just briefly look at Abraham's perspective. 25 years have passed since the first promise back in chapter 12. Abram's got his telegram, basically, if he'd lived now, from the queen. Right, that's how old he is. 17 verse 17, shall a child be born to a man? In fact, he does seem to be rather muddled. We'll pick up a little bit more on this later on. But the Hebrew there could actually really, probably might be better re-read if it said, if it just literally said, can a child be born to a man? Full stop. He's confused. Our translations have sort of, you know, glossed it over and made it a little bit more comfortable reading there. Can a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? It's going to be in a year's time. He's going to be 101. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? See, the dream's gone, isn't it? Not completely. I think there's some more to be said from Abraham's perspective. But let's move from that to a promise impossible from Sarah's perspective. And here we move to the second episode. Okay, so we're going to run with both episodes in our mind and compare and contrast them and learn from them. In the second episode, chapter 18, the Lord appears again. And this time he appears as a man with two friends. We are not told who they are. Some people speculate and say, well, it's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit turning up. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 18, you find that there's a difference between the Lord, the God, Lord God, and the two individuals who are with him. They two men depart, and the Lord is left with Abraham at that particular point. So it's not the Trinity. Whoever they are, whoever they were, we don't know. We're not told. But the Lord's there, one of them. Anyway, the Lord appears. It's the middle of the day, verse 1, and Abraham, remember, he's an old fella, and he needs his snooze, and it's a hot climate, so he's, you know, put the two things together, he's sleepy, he's 100, and he's having a siesta. He's done that for years, 100 years. And he seems to wake up from his siesta, verse 2. Next moment, he sees suddenly these two folks. He's not heard them, he's not been aware of them. These three folks are suddenly there. And he moves. There's a big shift and a change in the way the story goes, because it begins with siesta and zeds. And then he sees them. And then suddenly the whole pace picks up. He runs around like a child. Like an excited child. You see that the way it picks there, that's picked up. Next moment, he's running around with childish enthusiasm. He recognizes, we're not told how, he recognizes his guests are important. So he rushes to greet them. And he gives them a gracious bow there in verse 2. And then he gives them a humble invitation to rest and to take refreshment there in verses 3 to 5. And then he runs to the tent, verse 6, and he snaps at Sarah, quick, make some cakes fast, and throws, the ingredients to her, what she should put in it, there you go, that's how you make it, as if she didn't know. She's 90, she's done it loads of times. Then he speeds to the herds, verse 7, and gets a worker doing ready, steady cook on the best calf. He promised, look at verse 5, this is funny, a morsel of bread, verse 5. Well, it's not a morsel of bread that comes out, is it? It's a banquet. That's what he lays on for them. Three men, a calf killed, the best one. He lays on the best. He knows this is important guests. Very important indeed. And then as he hangs back, there's all sorts of stuff that fits with Bedouin culture actually coming through here still nowadays. He hangs back from the banquet, stands under the tree while they eat. And it's an incredibly hospitable moment. And I just want to, just draw away from the story for a brief moment and learn from that hospitality. It is picked up in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told in verse 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, Tanya and I, when we got married, we were given two guest books, two visitors' books, for people to fill in when they came and stayed with us or had a meal with us. And in the front of those two guest books, given by different people, Hebrews 13:2 was written out in full. Don't forget to be hospitable, because by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality is such an important thing. I think it's a real thing in which the Christian culture really ought to stand out in the culture of the world in which we live. That's one of the reasons why central at four we start having tea and cake before we get together and have the meeting. This is part of it. It's the hospitality of the Christian community. It's vital, it's important. And we really ought to be continuing to do that within our small groups. We call them gamma teams. Now, the gamma teams and our small groups ought to be places that are hospitable. So it's not just a case of turning up, having a Bible study, having a prayer, then leaving. No. Now, if it's that, what are we doing? Hospitality. It's about friendship. It's about love. It's about spending time together and doing the best for one another. Abram runs around like a headless chicken, lays on the best, and then, you know, he's not going to gobble it all up, let's have a chat and then leave. No, they eat. And they have a good time. And that is a real call that, you know, for us not to give up doing what we have been doing since we started our church, to be hospitable with one another. Everyone who walks through the door there, doesn't matter who they are, to welcome them. You know, who knows, maybe we've had angels come and join us for a while and then leave. And a real calling there for us as individuals, for us in our small groups, for us as a church together. I'm aware that when we started Central at 4, Central at 6, I pulled out the bag, the something that's on the job description of Pete and Matt, and it's there on Louise's, but I didn't pull it for Louise there. It's there on Chris Houghton, our apprentice. It says, and do anything else as asked by the minister that he sees fit. So I said, all right, we're going to start Central at 6, Central at 4. I want you guys to make sure we look after everybody. We turn up every Sunday at 2 o'clock, whether it's your Gamma team or not, to help move all them dirty things, leather chairs over there, and set them all up and help. But I think if I can speak for my colleagues there, it's rather knackered up our hospitality. We've not had guests around to our home since we started Central at 4 for Sunday lunch. So from now on, it's ending. And we're not going to do that anymore, because we're going to have a recorrection there. You folks are big enough to sort out stuff without our extra help. I don't think the tent's going to flap anymore. And liberate us to do other hospitable things, if you will, please. I think it's a great thing to do, and may I encourage you to do the same thing. And we need to keep our fingers on the pulse as well, because all of us at Central 4, we have rather had Sundays cramped, rather, haven't we? So we need to look out for each other and help. Just keep on giving me your feedback. And there are certain things we'll never get right, but let's help each other in this particular area as we move forward. All right? Great. Let's keep going on. That's a little sidetrack, but the New Testament picks up Abraham here, so it's probably genuine. Anyway, the Lord reiterates his promise after these guys have had their dinner, or during their dinner. It's given to Abraham, but it's for Sarah. It's interesting what's going on here. He's speaking to Abraham, but he wants Sarah to hear. And he says, where is she? Abraham says, she's in the tent. And 18 verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Well, the Lord knows she's called Sarah. He knows she's had a name change. It is the Lord. He knows she's in the tent, and he knows she's listening. And she is listening. She's eavesdropping to everything that's being said. You know, she's not seen a 100-year-old husband run around like that for a while. And she gets the message. But a promise impossible is underlined from her perspective too. As if verse 11 needed to be said. Look at it. Does it really need saying? She's 90. Of course she's been through the menopause. But it's underlined for us. Promise impossible. Absolutely impossible. The dreams have faded. The dreams have faded for this woman. So promise impossible. Secondly, promise laughable. You'll have noticed that we read through Abraham laughed, and as we looked at this second episode, we find Sarah laughing. So come back to episode 1, chapter 17, and we see Abraham's response. Abraham's response is promise laughable. 17 verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed when God said his wife was going to have a baby. Why did he laugh? Well, I think there are a number of things help us to understand what motivated his laughter here. Okay. First of all, he fell on his face in the ground, and we've already seen him do that in chapter 17 verse 3. Right, it signified deep respect, reverence, and awe. That's what's going on when he fell down on his face. So he's not laughing at God. He's not laughing at the Lord who makes the promise. We know that because he's on his face in the dirt. Second, He prays for Ishmael, his son, through Hagar. Verse 18. And it's a genuine prayer. He has a genuine concern for Ishmael, and his prayer seems to come out of genuine faith and genuine love. So there's nothing, you know, he's not being awkward here. Thirdly, and very significantly, the Lord doesn't tell him off. The Lord doesn't rebuke him for laughing. And so I think my conclusion is that his laughter is one of delight. Abraham laughs out of delight. A real sense of, no way! Really? Sarah? Me? Have a son? What about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? It was a sense of, I'm amazed. Laughing. You know? What about Ishmael? I think that's the sense in which this laughter is going on. Episode 2, we find Sarah's response is also promised laughable. Chapter 18, verse 12. Sarah laughed to herself. Why did she laugh? Well, she's not on her face in awe of the Lord, is she? Straight away, there's a difference. And significantly, the Lord does rebuke her. Look at verse 13 and look at verse 15. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" And verse 15, "But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Abraham laughed with delight, but Sarah laughed in continued disbelief. See, the dream of a child was completely gone. All she's left with in her old age is desperately deep disappointment and resentment and bitterness. She does laugh at the Lord. Well, the Lord gives their son to be a very fitting name. Just look at the footnote, the bottom of page 14. You see the footnote. Basically, Isaac means, that's the name, means laugh. And so back to episode 1 in chapter 17. Abram fell on his face and Isaac'd. Okay? And God said, "Your wife Sarah will have a son and you'll call him Isaac." Episode 2. Sarah Isaac'd, and God said, "Why did Sarah Isaac?" But Sarah denied it and said, "I didn't Isaac." And the Lord said, "Oh, but you did Isaac." Who has the last Isaac? That's what's going on here. Well, she'll be laughing with a big smile of delight in a year's time. Now the Lord has the last laugh, and Isaac is called laughter. And all this leads to a very obvious question. That's a very obvious question indeed. Why didn't God choose a fertile couple to do all this with? Yeah? Why did he choose a barren couple? Why didn't God make his promise to a couple of 20-somethings? Why make his initial promise to a couple who are already in retirement? And then why keep them waiting for another 25 years? Till one's 101 and the other's 91. Why make it so very difficult? Why take it to the point where the only way of keeping his promise is by a miracle? God's interaction with this elderly couple introduces us to one of the most important phrases in the entire Bible, and it's repeated through the Bible. It is one of the most important things that you can ever come to know and believe and understand about your God, the God of the Bible. And that's, let's thirdly look at the promise maker. It's there in verse 14 of chapter 18. God says this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No, that's the answer. He is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too hard for the God of the Bible. That's what we've been learning. That's what Abraham and Sarah learned through those 25, 26 years. The promise maker is God of the impossible. That's the big thing to get a hold of, I think. Interestingly enough, it's repeated all the way through the Bible. It's repeated in the birth narratives of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. If you're taking notes, Luke 1:37, you've got a very elderly couple indeed, who are also barren, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means promise of God. And they're told they're going to have a baby. And by the angel Gabriel then goes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a baby." And she's a virgin. And Gabriel says, "Elizabeth, your cousin's already expecting. Nothing's impossible with God. For with God, everything's possible." The phrase is repeated there. He's the God of the impossible. And to demonstrate that he is the God of the impossible, he takes this couple through this tough time. And we have the benefit of learning from them and hearing from them tonight. Abraham, I think, seemed to grasp that God was the God of the impossible as he laughed with delight, almost thinking it was unbelievable, really saying, I think the Lord's going to deliver. And later in the story, we really find that he does believe that. And we'll have to wait for Genesis chapter 22 to see what happens there. A promise can seem impossible and, yes, laughable. But it does depend upon the person who makes the promise, doesn't it? And the promise maker is the God of the impossible. I remember as we were looking to start Christchurch Central, and Tanya and I were needing and looking for somewhere to live in the city centre, and we went through all sorts of emotions and sometimes a real genuine sense of guilt. Why start a church off in the city centre, which will predominantly be populated by young people, with a guy who's married with four children? Let some young 25-year-old do it, doesn't have any children. You can live in anywhere really, on the floor in Edgerton. For someone with four kids, family, responsibilities like that. So, your emotions go, how's this going to work out? There was a brick wall. Now, no one promised anything. Don't hear me right. No one promised anything. We weren't promised anything at all. But one day I got a telephone call, and I picked up the phone, and someone said to me, could we get together for a chat? And I said, yeah, okay. So we got together for a chat, and we sat down for a coffee together, me and this gentleman. And he said to me, "Tim, I completely think it's right, this church plant you're going to be doing. Totally all for it. You're the man for the job." Sometimes I still don't think I am, but anyway, I remember what his friend said. Keep going. And he said, "You don't have anywhere to live." And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I want to make your new little church the best first-time buyer in Sheffield." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, if you find a house tomorrow, I'll buy it." Now, I have to say, I laughed in two ways. I laughed like Sarah. But he demonstrated to me that he could back it up. And then I laughed like Abraham. And he did deliver. See, it depends on the promise maker. Our reaction can be to laugh and to doubt. We must look at the promise maker. And that's what Abraham and Sarah learned to do. They learned to live and understand the God of the impossible. Sarah can begin to dream again. For through Sarah, God will achieve the impossible, and Sarah will live the impossible. And Honda's promise of the impossible didn't even match it. And God's promise to Sarah, well, it's picked up later in the Bible. We're drawing to the end here now, but just turn on, would you, to Galatians chapter 4, page 1172 in the Church Bibles. There's an awful lot here. We went through the letter of Galatians, the early Christian leader Paul wrote it to Christians in Galatia, and we went through it last summer, so if you feel I'm going to skirt over things a bit quick, then listen to the talks on the website. There are a couple of things I want to highlight in Galatians chapter 4, which relate directly to Sarah and Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac. Okay? And I want to pick up and just take your mind there and your eye to verse 29 of chapter 4. Ishmael, verse 29, was born according to the flesh. That is human effort. Okay? Isaac, however, was a miracle child, verse 29, born according to the Spirit. Okay? Hold that in mind, the difference between the two boys. One, by human will and flesh. The other, by miracle. Come back to verse 28. You, brothers, that is Christians, you Christians, like Isaac, are children of promise. That is miracle children. Children of the promise, believe the promise of the gospel, the forgiveness offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and made anew and becoming a child of God by none other than the power and the work, the miraculous work of his Holy Spirit. See, God's promise of a miracle child to Sarah is ultimately fulfilled in the miracle that happens whenever someone becomes a child of God, that is a Christian. The God of the impossible did the impossible then, and he does the impossible now. So look around the room, and all around you, you'll see miracle children. It's great, isn't it? Isn't that fantastic? Miracle children. So some implications. Three implications. This is what I think God wants interested inquirers to grasp from Abraham and Sarah tonight. I think something it goes something like this. If I can just put it as God saying it in that kind of a way, you know, this is what I think he wants us to hear if we're interested inquirers. You may be glad to hear the news that the Bible agrees with you. That is, your Christian friends will never be able to convert you. It's laughable that they should ever be able to convert you. In fact, it's an impossibility, you may be comforted to hear. But the humbling news is that it's not because your arguments are any good, nor is it because you're in control or have any power over your own destiny. You see, you might like to think that if you wanted to, you could become a Christian whenever you liked. After all, you do think it's up to you. But it's not. Your heart is so deeply in rebellion against me, says the Lord, I imagine, so enslaved, that you can't change your mind. And I can prove that by simply saying, go on, if you think you can become a Christian, become one now. And if you don't like it, after 5 minutes, you can stop. But you can't do that, can you? And it's not because you don't want to. It really is because you can't. See, you becoming a Christian is as much a miracle as Isaac being born to Sarah. It's impossible. But you know what? I'm the God of the impossible. That's my speciality. Try me. All you need to do is admit it. Simply say, I can't do it for myself. Please would you do it for me? I think that's the kind of thing that God would say from the story of Abraham and Sarah, as we understand it from the New Testament. For the interested inquirer. Well, what I think God wants to say to Christians is there's something like this. To grasp something like this from the Lord God. You must learn to look upon one another as you really are, miracle children. You were as good as dead in your rebellion against me. But I've made you alive by the miraculous work of my promise, my gospel, and the Holy Spirit. So you must treasure this in the other members of your small group, your Gamma team, and your church. They really are very special to me. And they should be to you. Yes, even that one that has a personality clash with you. Have you ever thought recently how you might demonstrate to them that you believe that they're one of God's miracle children? And yes, keep going in your prayers for more miracles. I think that's the kind of thing that we can be learning from Abram and Sarah. Now, what do I think God wants to say to us as a church? Well, I think he wants us to grasp something like this. You really are a small church. Yes, you've grown, but you don't need me to remind you how large Sheffield is. You really are an impotent church. Yes, you've got many gifted members, but you don't need me to remind you how powerful the cultural forces of secularism and materialism are. You know, reaching 10% of Sheffield's completely impossible, let alone all of Sheffield. You must be out your heads. But know this. I'm the God of the impossible. It's my speciality. My heart, just as it was in the time of Abraham and Sarah, is to bless the whole world. And yes, that means Sheffield. To make Abraham's offspring, people of faith that is, as numerous as Honda's unreachable stars. So keep praying. Keep proclaiming my promise. Keep trusting me to do the impossible, just as I did with Abram and Sarah. Trust me to do it in my own time and in my own way, just as I did with them. Dream and watch me achieve the impossible through you. I think those are the kind of things that we can draw out. It's the kind of things that I earnestly pray that every single one of us would hear God's Spirit saying to us through his word, as we understand it correctly for our day today. Well, let's pray, shall we? Given three brief implications there of what God might be saying to us, whoever we are, wherever we are in understanding and our walk with God, how we might relate to him. And let's just spend a moment of quiet, just taking time to respond where we know in our own hearts is appropriate.